If you have your Bible this morning, let me invite you and encourage you to open up to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We are continuing in our series through the book of Ephesians, living in light of the gospel. And we are looking at this one sentence in the Greek that extends through verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1. And so over the past weeks, we have been examining through this the grace that God has given us in our salvation. All of these blessings that He has lavished upon us in Christ. And so we have talked about how God's grace has been displayed in His choosing us in Christ to be holy and blameless. Then we talked about God's grace is displayed in His predestining us through Christ for adoption. And so this morning we are going to talk about God's grace is displayed in His redeeming us through Christ's blood. And so follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 3 of chapter 1 in Ephesians. We will read through verse 14 and then we will come back and look at this point. Verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." That was point 1. "In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." That was point 2. Now verse 7. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first, the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." God's grace is displayed in His redeeming us through Christ's blood. Now, just 3 weeks ago, we touched on our redemption in Christ Jesus when we were participating in the Lord's Supper. So some of this is going to be familiar, but let me just tell you, this is certainly important enough to cover again and again and again and again. All right? Our redemption is not just some sideline issue, some theological issue reserved for ivory tower discussion, but it is at the very center of God's plan and God's purpose in creation. When He created the world, He created with the understanding that man would fall and that there would be a need for redemption. It gets us to the core of God's divine activity. So we have seen in the last 2 weeks that salvation through Christ was not an afterthought of God. It was His plan from before the beginning. He chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. He predestined you for adoption. We talked about how God loved you even before you existed. So He had your salvation in mind from the get-go. And at the center of your salvation is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And at the center of Christ's work is what we're talking about today, His act of redemption. In verses 4 and 5, we are shown that God was sovereignly working through the Son to bring about our salvation. Now, in verses 7 through 12, what we see is specifically how God worked through the Son to bring about our salvation. Now, the Trinity does not work apart from one another. It will always be working in conjunction with one another, always working to the will of the Father, always accomplishing that will. But certainly each person of the Godhead has different jobs that they do. And so here we see that the Father was predestining, the Father was choosing, and now we come to how He is working this salvation in us through the Son. And so we see more specifically what the Son is going to do. We were destined to be adopted into God's family, but the work of Christ was necessary in order for that adoption to take place. And Paul chooses redemption to describe how our adoption is possible to further highlight the grace of God in our salvation. That word redemption is important. Paul says, in Him, refers back to the beloved from the end of verse 6, meaning in Christ Jesus, in Him, we have redemption. So this is a present grace that you have now as a believer. This is not something that we are waiting on, something that is going to come to us later. Now, I'll deal with Ephesians 4:30 at a different time. And if you go and read that right now, you'll see why. But our redemption is something we possess in the present because of our present union with Christ. Redemption does not just mean delivered. If Paul wanted to convey just the idea of deliverance, then he could have used another word. But he uses the word here, apollotrousis, in the Greek. The root word is lutron. It's made up of the prefix luo and the suffix of tron. The word luo in the Greek, this is important, I'm going through this for a reason, means to let loose or to release. It was a word that was used in secular vocabulary for all conversation for all kinds of different things. You could loose your armor, to let loose your armor. You could untie an animal and let him loose, or open a gate and you could let him loose. You could loose a shoe. As a matter of fact, John says of Christ that he was unworthy to loosen the straps of his sandals. And so this word, luo, in the Greek was very common. It was used all of the time. But a new word group was formed, and the reason for this new word group to be formed was because they wanted to designate this general type of release, this general type of loosing from something that had been released, and here is the key, specifically when a price was paid for that release. And the word lutron is the word that you get. All right, so you hear luo in it, lu. All right, and then you have the suffix of tron. That is the payment which brought about the action. So if you're making a payment to release someone, then that was a lutron. It was payment for loosing, for release. It was a ransom. If you make a payment, it's ransom. Now you watch TV. If you see any, watch any police show, if you watch any lawyer show, and if you watch even any hospital show, it's all a lot of drama, right? At some point in the series, somebody's going to get kidnapped. I mean, it's just, everybody has to write that into the thing. If you watch any of those genres, somebody at some point is going to be taken. And there's going to be demands. So there's a hostage. They've been kidnapped or they're being held. And so there are demands. Those demands are the ransom. In other words, these demands have to be met in order for this person to be released. And so if these shows were done in Koine Greek, which is a dead language, right, they would be reading a lutron note. It would be a ransom note. This is the demands that have to be met. This is the payment that has to be made in order for this person to be released. Now, of course, TV is make-believe. I don't want to, you know, break your heart this morning. Right? Even reality TV is not real, okay? That's, there we go. That is make-believe stuff, all right? But it's important to realize that the frequency of the necessity of ransom was why a whole new group, word group was created in the first century. They talked about this all the time. The idea of lutron as a religious term, that would have been foreign. They wouldn't have recognized that inside the church. So Paul is borrowing this from secular use. When they heard Lutron, they would have immediately thought of one or two things. Either a prisoner who had been released by payment or a slave. They had war all the time, and if you are captured and you are a high value to your king, then he was going to negotiate how you were going to be released. And in that negotiation was always talked about payment to be made so that you would be released. Slaves in that time actually were paid. Now, they were paid very, very little. And so some slaves would begin to save their money, and they would save even beginning as child slaves all the way up into adulthood. And they would work and they would work and they would save their money, and they would get to a point that they would have enough money saved and they could go to their master and they could say, listen, I want to make a payment for my freedom, for release from slavery, for release from these bonds of slavehood. And so they could buy their freedom. That is what secular use was. They knew Lutron. They knew prisoner of war. They knew slave. They knew a payment had to be made in order for that to take place. And I say all that to you to emphasize the importance of the word that Paul uses here. Paul is thinking, what am I going to use? What is the word I'm going to use to describe what we have in Christ that elevates the grace of God? And he begins to think about what is going on, and he reaches over into the secular world and he pulls out Lutron, ransom, payment for release, and he brings it and he puts it into the context of our salvation. Because of our sinful nature, we are bound to sin. We are enslaved to it. Sin is our master. If you are born, your master is sin. You are born into sin. And we have no hope of being free in and of ourselves. We cannot purchase our freedom. There's nothing you can do to begin to earn something so that at some point in your life, you will be able to make a payment for your freedom from sin. Cannot work off your freedom. We are prisoners, and we are in need of a king to come and pay the ransom for our release. And that is exactly what Jesus, the King of Kings, did. That's what Paul is telling us here. The price for our freedom, look at what he says, was the blood of Jesus. Paul says we have redemption through his blood. The beloved of God paid the price for freedom by taking on himself the wrath of God that you and I as sinners deserved. So those who are united with Christ by faith are freed from sin's bonds. When we accept Christ by faith, his victory over sin becomes our victory over sin. And the chains of sin are broken and they fall to the ground. And they cannot chain us again. However, being freed from sin's bondage is only half of our need. We also need to have the guilt of our sin removed. Now, when a criminal goes and serves time in jail or in prison, they're paying the penalty for their crime. It is the price necessary for them to be released. However, the problem is that the guilty verdict remains on their account. If you go to the courthouse and you open up their record, everything that they have done is still there. And it says guilty right across the top. So freedom from bondage is good. But listen, freedom from the bondage and the removal of guilt is best. But for us, it's not just the difference between good and best. Both your freedom from the bondage of sin and pardon from the guilt of sin are necessary if we're going to be adopted into God's family. Look again at verse 7. Paul expounds further on our redemption as the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, trespass is a word that describes someone who oversteps a boundary. You know this. If you hunt, there are boundaries probably on the lease that you go to, and they put those boundaries because it's somebody else's land. And on those boundaries, they say, do not trespass. Do not cross over this boundary. When we break God's law, we trespass against the boundaries of an infinite, holy God who is worthy of infinite glory. So in essence, we deem in our trespassing of His law, we deem His law and therefore Him as unworthy of our honor and respect. That is the exact opposite of worship, which is what we were created to do. We are to ascribe God all the worth that is His. And so instead of worshiping God with our lives, when we sin, our lives deny Him the recognition of His infinite glory. We don't worship Him, we worship ourselves. We rob Him of worship that is due Him. And we've all done this. We've all trespassed against God's law. We are all guilty of robbing God the glory that is due Him. And so, we need to be pardoned from the guilt of our sin. And the only way that that can happen is if the sin is removed. So in order to get the pardon from sin, we've got to have the sin removed from our account. And that comes when God forgives us. This is why He says forgiveness of our trespasses. Forgiveness literally means here, take away, remove. When you are forgiven, your sin is removed. And so it is the blood of Christ shed on the cross that covers our sin and therefore removes our guilt from us. We no longer bear that guilt. That guilt has been covered and also paid for by the blood of Christ. So when Jesus shed His blood on the cross, He took the guilt of our sin and He bore the wrath of God. So all who will put their faith in Christ then receive freedom from sin's power and pardon from sin's guilt. So listen, your adoption that He has just talked about, this salvation that we have, is dependent upon Christ's redemptive work on the cross. If there is no redemptive work on the cross by Christ, there is no adoption. There is no relationship with God. You are not brought into the family. That's the importance of redemption. So, believer, this means that if you are redeemed, if you are putting your faith and trust in Christ, you are completely free and completely innocent in Christ. Why? Because His work on the cross completely frees from sin and it completely pardons from guilt. It was a complete work that Christ accomplished when He died on the cross, and that work was accomplished on your behalf. And what that means is the redemption that you have in this present time, it means you're no longer a slave to sin. And that's good news this morning, because for some of you, you still believe that sin has power over you. You're struggling to be free from the sin of fear or lust or anxiety or anger or drugs. Listen, you have wrestled with that sin for so long, you've begun to think that you're incapable of defeating that sin. Let me tell you something this morning. You are incapable of defeating that sin. That's the whole problem. You're continuing to rely on yourself in order to overcome the temptation of the sin that you are struggling with. And every time you try to do better, you fail and you heap up on yourself the guilt of that sin. And so now you are struggling to defeat this sin, and you think that you can, and you fail, and now you begin to bear the guilt of that sin. Again, all over. And so you go from one day being on a high because you seem to be able to defeat the sin. I can resist the pornography. I can resist the anxiety. And so, man, I must be doing good. And then the next day you fail, and so now you're in this deep low, this valley, because you're beating yourself up. You're carrying the guilt again because now this sin has conquered you, at least in your mind. So you are here this morning and you have gotten to the point maybe that you don't think it's even worth fighting anymore. I mean, why continue this cycle? Why fight against it? Because every time I do, it's just a losing battle. Or maybe you gave up the fight a long time ago and you sit here this morning defeated and you feel as though God has rejected you. Listen, the Word of God has good news for you this morning. Paul says in these verses that if you have united yourself with Christ, that redemption is yours now, today. Today it is in your possession. You don't have to fight in your own strength because Jesus has already freed you from the bondage of that sin when you put your faith and trust in Him. You're not a lesser Christian. You didn't somehow get a part of salvation and you need to get the rest of it. Everyone in this room struggles with some sin. And so everyone in this room, including this guy, needs to go ahead and confess that they cannot on their own overcome and defeat the sin that they are struggling with. Stop thinking that you are going to someday figure out how you, through behavioral modification or whatever else it is that you're doing, is going to somehow overcome that sin that you continue to go back to and continue to go back to. You will not defeat it on your own. You cannot defeat it on your own and in your own strength. So admit that. The victory that you're looking for, and I hope that you're longing for, is found in the redemption that you already have, that is yours in Christ. You don't have to sit there defeated as though God rejects you. He accepts you because Christ has covered your sin and you have become His child. You are no longer a slave to fear. You are no longer a slave to lust. You are no longer a slave to anxiety or anger or drugs or any other sin. You are not a slave to sin. You have been freed and you are completely free. And you have been forgiven and you are completely forgiven by the blood of Christ. So then you ask the question, then what do I do? Why am I still struggling? You've got to let go. You walk by faith in that freedom that is yours in Christ. It is promised to you. It is a reality because you have united yourself with Christ. Now walk in faith in that freedom. Walk out of here in the confidence that when the temptation to pursue that sin comes, you have the ability to say no. Not because you have looked in the mirror and built yourself up. Not because you're ready for it this time. But you have the ability to say no because of what Christ has done. He has freed you from sin. He died. He redeemed you. He paid the price so you would be no longer bound to sin and so you would no longer carry the guilt of sin. But you say that craving, it's so strong in my life. It just continually draws me. Yes, but the power of God's grace is infinitely stronger. The only reason that you are bound to that sin is because in the moment of temptation, you doubt the power of God's grace in your life. And so the next time that temptation comes, remind yourself that the precious blood of Jesus Christ cut the bonds of your sin, that you now are free in Christ to turn away from that sin. And then by faith, turn away. Say no. And watch what the grace of God does in your life. Admit, if I in my own strength try to turn away from this sin, I'm going to fail. But in Christ, I have been freed from sin, and I have the power through Christ to turn away. I am by faith going to trust in the grace that has been given to me in the redemption of Jesus Christ, that He paid for my freedom, and I'm going to turn away. Watch what the grace of God does in your life in that moment. You sit here this morning and you're dejected because of the guilt of your sin, then ask God to forgive you. Yes, one more time and maybe more times over. But ask Him to forgive you and receive the forgiveness that He has promised to you as His child. He has covered your sin. He has taken it away by the blood of Christ. And then remind yourself that the grace of God is infinite. And raise your head and worship God for His grace found in your redemption. You don't have to live defeated. You have been victorious. You are freed from the bondage of sin. You are forgiven of the guilt of sin. Why? Because I have united myself with Christ through faith. That is what Paul is telling us. That is what your redemption brings. But listen, this begs the question. Why did our redemption carry such an outlandish price? The Son of God had to be sacrificed on a cross in order for me to be freed from the bonds of sin, pardoned from the guilt of sin. Why that price? Were we such prisoners of high value that the king decided, wow, they're of great value to me, of high value. I'm going to come down and I'm going to pay such a high price? No way. If you're thinking that, you are thinking in a self-righteous way. We didn't deserve for anyone to pay for our freedom. And this is what Paul is arguing in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, when he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." He's talking about why Christ died for us. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, when we didn't deserve it, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." He paid the price. Paul says, well, maybe on occasion someone would die for someone who is righteous. But then he contrasts that with what God did, and he highlights the fact that God sent Jesus to die on the cross when we were unrighteous. See, here's what he's saying. In your mind, you immediately think, here's someone who does good things, and they are righteous, and they're following the law of God. Obviously, they deserve someone to pay for their mess-ups. That's not what God did, because nobody deserved it. That's what Paul's getting at. It's the unrighteous who need it, even though they don't deserve it. And God says, I will do it. And so He sends Christ to die on the cross for their sins. Look, the price was so high, not because of your value and my value, but because of the infinite worth of God's glory. His glory demanded that this be the price paid. See, our offense was so great against God's supreme holiness that the only thing that could pay for such an offense toward His holiness was the perfect, unblemished sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter is getting at in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Knowing that you were ransomed," there's our word, lutron, price was paid, "you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers." How did this happen? "Not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Listen, the most precious and valuable things known to man, like gold and silver, could not pay the price that had to be paid. The only thing that could pay the price, that was worthy to pay the price, was the precious, spotless blood of Jesus. Would you do something with me this morning? If you know this old hymn, will you sing along with me? "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Now watch. "For my pardon this I see, Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I plead. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Paul wants us to be crystal clear that our redemption was an act of God's grace born from His love, not an act compelled by our worth. He wants us to relish God's grace so we will worship Him and continue to come back to Him time and time again to experience more and more of His grace. This is why Paul says to us at the end of verse 7 that our redemption was in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Paul doesn't just say here it was out of God's grace. He says it was in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Don't miss this. God is infinite, which means His grace is infinite. When Paul says according to the riches of God's grace, he's saying that the amount of God's grace available to you is infinite. It's endless. It cannot be used up. There is no sin too great that God cannot free you from or forgive you for. That is the grace that is available to you. But then Paul also says He lavished this grace on us. He poured it out on us. He heaped it on. Because our redemption demonstrates not only the riches of God's grace, but the lavishness of God's grace. It tells us that God is a generous God. Listen, you can have all the money in the world and be a stingy miser who never gives it out. God is not stingy. He takes His infinite grace and He pours it out. He lavishes it on us. It's as though we're standing at the bottom of Niagara Falls being overwhelmed and consumed by His grace. Through Christ, He has dispensed His grace on us. In that great Christological passage we find in John 1, John talking about the Word who came and took on flesh, talking about Jesus Christ. He speaks of the generosity of God. In John 1, 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then drop down to 16 where he says, "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John described the lavishing of God's grace as grace upon grace. 2 weeks ago, I started the sermon telling you about my grandmother's chocolate cake. This is what I think of when I read grace upon grace. Layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of chocolate fudge and cake is what I think of when John says grace upon grace. He says, God is infinite in His grace, and He sent Jesus. And in Jesus, you know what you find? Not a little bit of grace. Not a minuscule amount of grace. Not just a teensy bit, but layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. That is what we have in Jesus Christ. Listen, there is no point in time in which God's grace towards you is going to run out and dry up. There is no depth, there is no height that God's grace cannot reach because it's infinite. God's grace will go to anyone, anywhere, if they will, by faith, put their trust in the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. Let me ask you, have you done that this morning? Has there been a time in your life when you have received the redemption that is promised to those who come to Christ by faith? The Bible is clear that your sin, when you rob God of His glory, the worship that is due Him, it separates you eternally from God because He is an eternal God and you have an eternal offense. And there is absolutely nothing. Every time you think on your own, I'm taking one step forward, you're taking four steps back. But God, out of His love, sent Jesus to die for your sins. He hung beaten and bloodied and bruised on a cross, and He shed His blood so that He could pay the price for your sin. He took the wrath that you deserved, and He took your guilt, and He was buried. He died. But 3 days later, He rose, and He was victorious over sin and death. And God says, if you will put your faith and trust in Me, in My Son, confess Him as Savior and Lord of your life, then I will redeem you. That price that was paid will be on your account. His blood will cover your sin. His righteousness will come to you. All of that stuff is taken off your account and put on Christ. He pays the price. The chains of sin drop off, and the guilt goes away, and you now live in the freedom and the joy and the peace of being adopted by the Father into His family. We want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. We want to give you the opportunity to say yes to what God is offering you, this grace upon grace upon grace that is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. And so in just a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation. We're inviting you to respond to God's offer. I'll be standing right down front. Some of our members will come down. They will be here specifically waiting on you so that they can help you, pray with you, explain to you what it means to be saved. So this morning, if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to come. Or maybe you are a Christian this morning and you have found that you are fighting sin as though you are chained to sin. You know, the Bible says we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to exhort one another. In James, it tells us we're to confess our sins to one another. Man, I would love for you to come and have someone just pray with you and fight alongside with you and point you to Christ and to the grace and the victory of Christ that is yours today so you can continue to walk, not defeated, but in the victory that is yours. So I'm inviting you to come and receive prayer. Or maybe it is that God has laid on your heart that Faith Family is the place you're to join and to serve and to worship Him. We would love to explain that process with you. But whatever it is, we're going to give you the opportunity in just a moment to do that. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet with your head bowed and eyes closed, and I'm going to pray. At the end of that prayer, when I say amen, that is your cue to slip out from where you are and move forward. I'll be standing down here waiting on you. The praise team will be in place. They will be ready to sing to encourage you to come. All across this auditorium, heads will be bowed. They will be praying for you to come. So you come this morning. Dear God, we are thankful that yet again we can open Your Word and be reminded of the grace that is ours in Christ. That You have provided all that we need in Him. And so this morning, if there would be any who have not tasted of that grace, I pray that You would, through Your Spirit, give them the courage to come, to say yes to Jesus. If there are those who are struggling in sin, as though they are bound by sin, let them Be reminded of the victory that is theirs in Christ. And if they need help, if they want help, God, would they come that we might pray with them and encourage them? Or maybe even just come to this altar and lay it down here, refusing to pick it back up again. God, we need you to do your work. Your word is true. It never returns void. Christ has been lifted up. And in this moment, right now, probably the most important part of this service, as we have the opportunity, believers and non-believers, to respond to the grace that you have put on display before us. God, I pray that your Spirit would work as only He can. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.